Well, we're turning in the Gospel of Matthew now to the chapter 25. The Gospel of Matthew, the chapter 25. These chapters 24 and 25 in Matthew's Gospel, record for us the response that the Lord Jesus Christ made to a question or a series of questions posed by his own disciples. Essentially, they were asking about his coming and about those things pertaining to the end of the world. And what we have in chapter 24 and chapter 25 is the answer that the Savior gave to that question. I want to read from the latter part of chapter 25, a very solemn and sober portion. We will break in at the verse 31. Matthew 25 and the verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison, and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they also say, answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, or a thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. Ending there at the close of the chapter, we trust that God will once again add of his blessing to the public reading of his precious and eternal word. Evangelism, the making known of the message of the gospel, is the great and abiding duty of the Christian. This is a premise we do well to establish, and indeed to remind ourselves of frequently, as we seek to live and labor for the Lord in this world. The Great Commission, that solemn exhortation which Christ set before his disciples, is yet binding upon the people of God. When the Lord Jesus Christ said, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, he meant it. And I say to you this evening, he means it still. If he would say anything to us, he would say the same. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We are responsible for the evangelization of the lost in our own day and generation. We are responsible for the evangelization of the lost in our own locality, in our own community. And we must never lose sight of that responsibility. More than this, I think we need to realize that it is an urgent duty. It is an urgent duty. It is a work that requires our time and our effort here and now. We must redeem the opportunity while it is before us. The Lord Jesus Christ expects that of us. I remind you of the Savior's own statement. We have his words there, memorable words. They were and are in John chapter 9 and verse 4. The Savior said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. Surely we will not deny the abiding relevance and the pressing challenge of those words. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. I was reminded the other day of the fact that three words out of that verse, those three words, the night cometh, were inscribed on the face of Robert Murray McShane's watch, so that every time he took out his watch to discover what the time was, he would be brought face to face with those words, the night cometh. The night cometh. He would therefore be reminded of the lateness of the hour and the shortness of opportunity. And of course, there is a particular poignancy when we think of the life of McShane, because he died before his 30th birthday. But he knew what it was to give his life, heart and soul to the cause of the gospel. This work of evangelism is important. It is most important. We will accomplish nothing merely by taking refuge in praising the labors of others. We might talk endlessly, for example, this evening about McShane. Oh, what a sweet life he lived. What a remarkable life in so many ways. But there is room for and there is required a contribution from every one of us as we think about the way which the Lord opens for us in this life and in this world even now. So I want to emphasize for a few moments this evening the urgency of this work of evangelism. And in so doing, I want to make three simple points. First of all, I want to say that evangelism is an urgent work because many are being deceived by false religion and its claims. Evangelism is an urgent work because many are being deceived by false religion and its claims. There is no antidote for error like a good dose of the truth. We read those words at the outset of our gathering this evening from 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And there Paul says in verse 3, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Just think of those opening words in that little section. If our gospel be hid. Men who are blinded, men who are deluded, men who are deceived, they need to hear the truth. They need to be confronted with the message of the gospel. And this is especially so in relation to those who are careless, those who are altogether negligent about their souls. Is it not in relation to these people that we ought to be especially exercised, recognizing that they will never place themselves willingly under the sound of the gospel? So therefore we must go out after them. We must seek to bring the gospel to them. It is interesting that many of the errors that prevail today do not only ensnare the sinner, but if they are embraced or in any way countenanced by the Christian, they would represent a great hindrance to the work of evangelism. And especially, I suggest, especially to the thought that it is an urgent work. For instance, some religions, some of the cults even, and for that matter, some within mainstream churches, teach the error of a second probation. What does that mean? It means simply that there will be another chance for men to hear the gospel and to obey the gospel after death. Just think about that for a moment or two this evening. If we follow that through, well, there is no necessity for any man to be saved in this life. And certainly there is no need for the believer to make evangelism a priority. Why should we be stirred about this? Why should we be anxious about this? Why should we be troubled in looking around us and seeing before us the faces of those who are yet in their sins? Why should we be in any way moved by this? If there is the possibility that these individuals will have another chance beyond the grave, what does the Bible teach? You will be familiar with those words in Hebrews chapter 9 and the verse 27, almost at the end of that chapter. Very familiar words, but they have something to say to us in relation to this matter just now. Hebrews 9:27 says, "And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment." Scripture does not say that after death there will be another opportunity. Scripture does not say that after death the Lord will review the circumstances of the individual and then perhaps make a selection so that certain folk will be faced with the truth again. After this, the judgment. And of course then we will be called to give account of the life that we have lived in this earth. We will be called to reckoning for the things that we have done in this body, whether they be good or whether they be evil. And especially will we be called to account for what we have done with Jesus Christ. Some have given a variation on this theme by suggesting that there will be another opportunity in the world to come for those who have not heard the gospel plainly on this earth. They might think of those who perhaps are in some benighted country. Or maybe they might even think of some in our own province who have not been found under gospel influence. And the argument runs that a God of love would never send these ignorant souls to hell. But of course, that overlooks one very significant fact. It is the fact that the entire human race, having sinned in Adam, and indeed having sinned by personal deeds, is deserving of hell. The entire human race is deserving of hell. The just recompense for any one of us, whether we hear the gospel or not, is eternal death. We don't deserve any better than that. We don't deserve it. In Luke's gospel and the chapter 12, we have one of the parables that was given by the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is one of those occasions where the Lord goes on to explain something of what he has been teaching. And if you go towards the end of the section here, Luke chapter 12 and the verse 47, the Savior says, "And that servant which knew his Lord's will, and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more." Now we look at this, we look at what the Savior says here, and we see that he is setting down a principle. It is judgment according to opportunity. But the point is, it is judgment nevertheless. There are those who will have been favored. Of course there are. Those who have had many opportunities of hearing the gospel. How great then will be their judgment? They have sat under the sound of the preaching of God's word. They have been faced with the challenge of Scripture over and over again. They have had many set the truth of God before them. Oh, what doors have been opened unto them. But they have refused to go through those doors. What then will be the judgment of such as these? I ask you tonight, my friend, what do you think the judgment will be for an individual who has sat in this building year upon year, being confronted with the message of God's truth? Again, we might think of the doctrine of everlasting punishment. There are those who deny it outright. There are those who say that there will be no conscious suffering in hell. Or that hell means just annihilation. It means the end of existence. Whenever we come to the Word of God, whenever we read this word, hell, that's what we are to think about, the end of existence. That is the teaching of the Jehovah's Witnesses. But it is not a teaching peculiar to that group, because in recent years it is a teaching that has been embraced by some within the wider evangelical community. They no longer believe in what we might call the biblical doctrine of hell. And of course, it is generally accepted in some circles in this age that to preach on the subject of hell in the orthodox way is to be guilty of the most unenlightened and distasteful practice. We mustn't mention these things. We must skirt round these things. We should not seek to antagonize. And my dear friend, the Scripture solemnly challenges every one of God's servants to be faithful in warning. How faithful can we be if we neglect those things that are set down in God's Word? What does the Scripture teach about this? We read But a short time ago, that passage from Matthew chapter 25. And I remind you, of course, that these are the words, these are the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Is it not about a particular school of thought here that might be embraced by certain parties within the church? This is the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. These are his words. Matthew 25 and the verse 41. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. And again, the last verse of the chapter, these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. Notice the contrast there. The great division. The teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ is that as there are those who are here described as righteous, who have life eternal awaiting them, so there are others who are staring into the face of everlasting punishment. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ teaches. And when we talk about these things, when we mention these things, we are merely echoing the words of Christ. John's Gospel, chapter 3. That, of course, is the chapter that contains many notable verses. Look at the final verse in John 3, the verse 36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Once again, this stark division is brought to our notice, the distinction made between those who believe on Christ and those who do not. Those who believe on him have everlasting life. Those who do not, well, the Savior says, the wrath of God abideth on them. We cannot wish for anything clearer than these solemn statements. They make the preaching of the gospel to the unsaved an exceedingly urgent task. Exceedingly urgent. On the other hand, if we deny these truths, we subtract greatly from that urgency. And, well, what are we doing? We are leading the sinner to believe that the ultimate consequence of his sin is not a terribly serious thing. And certainly not a punishment from which to flee without hesitation. Perhaps the error that is most to the fore amongst liberal churchmen is the belief in universalism, or we might say universal salvation. And that is simply the teaching that come what may, all men will be saved. Everyone will be saved at the end. No matter how they have lived or which God they have looked to, if any, they will finally be saved. But I invite you again, dear friend, just to consider the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about these verses we have highlighted already. Over and over again, the Savior is pinpointing a dividing line. There are some on one side of that line, there are some on the other side. There are some who have eternal life. There are some who are headed for eternal death. We have referred to John 3. People talk about John 3:16. Oh, what a wonderful promise we have in that verse. They talk about John 3:17. That too is a wonderful promise. But what about John 3:18? He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. How clear is that? My dear friend, in this meeting tonight, if this is all the hope you have, the hope that everyone will be saved in the end, I tell you, on the authority of the word of Christ, it is a false hope. It's a false hope. And once again, we can see how such notions destroy the urgency of the work of evangelism. For if we believe, if we even hint at believing that everyone will be saved, then why do we bother? Why do we bother? I must move on very quickly. I must point out, secondly, that evangelism is an urgent work because the Scriptures describe it as such a work. The Scriptures describe it as such a work. We have referred already to those words spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ in John 9:4, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. A note of urgency is unmistakable in those words, and you'll go through the teaching of Christ and you'll see similar things being set before his disciples on various occasions. Remember those words in Luke 10 and the second verse. What did the Savior say? The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Just think about the analogy that is being used there. Imagine the farmer who has a great harvest. The harvest truly is great. Well, what's he going to do? Is he going to sit back and admire that harvest? He's going to say, well, look at my beautiful grain. Is he not going to have an eye to the sky? Is he not going to think about the gathering clouds? Is he not going to think about the days and the weeks as they pass? Is he not going to recognize the urgency of reaping that harvest? See, this note is to be found everywhere in Scripture. When the message of salvation and commitment to the Lord is set before the people, it is done so in a way that constantly reminds us of the urgency of making the right decision. The reason for the urgency of evangelism lies in God. Because he is who he is, God urgently pleads with sinners to turn to him. Go back to the age of Joshua, that challenge that was issued by God's servant then. Choose ye this day whom ye will serve. There's not only a choice to be made, but that choice is to be made right now. Or the days of the prophet Elijah. How long halt ye between two opinions? Make a decision now. The psalmist, today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your heart. Prophet Ezekiel, shown in that ministry committed to God's servant there, the Lord's desire was not that these people should perish, but that they should turn from their sin and live. How did Paul put it? Today is the accepted time. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. And all of these verses in their own way manifest something of the infinite love of God. And of course, God's love being infinite, it is a sin of infinite proportions to spurn that love. But that is done. That is done by those who reject Christ by unbelief. God is not willing that sinners should perish, but that they should come to repentance. To reject him, to reject his love, is to incur everlasting banishment from his presence. But to respond in faith and repentance is to receive everlasting life. And I say to you this evening, nothing in this world can be more urgent than the choice between these two courses. And the calling of God's people is to present that choice, to present the call of the gospel. Nothing can be possessed of greater urgency than the setting forth of the gospel message to men and women. That is the work of evangelism, and it is a most urgent work. The most urgent work. As I close tonight, I thought with you, evangelism is an urgent work in view of the fact that Christ is soon coming again. Christ is coming again. You will be aware of the answer that Christ gave to his disciples when they inquired as to the signs of his coming again. We referred to those chapters, Matthew 25 and Matthew 24, and I call your attention especially to what the Savior said in verse 14 of chapter 24. Matthew 24 and the verse 14, the Savior said, "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come." God knows when his Son will come again. He has fixed that day in his eternal counsels. But he has also included in that counsel all the events preceding and prerequisite to Christ's return. And that includes the proclamation of the gospel to all nations. That same divine decree that determines the day of Christ's coming demands worldwide evangelism prior to that day. Therefore, we conclude that the Lord Jesus Christ cannot come unless and until the gospel is first brought before all nations. Therefore, by the preaching of the gospel, we make an indispensable contribution to his coming. By evangelizing in this world, we are working for the Savior's return. You may say, well, should we be interested in such a thing? By all means. By all means. We ought to long and to pray and to work for his return, because that event will mark our complete salvation in body and soul. That event will spell our ultimate triumph over all our enemies. And especially because that event will glorify God and his Christ. His body, the church, will be perfected. He himself will be vindicated. And at his name, at last, every knee shall bow. Of course, we should be interested in the Savior's coming again. What makes evangelism urgent is the part it will surely play in hastening the day when God will receive all the glory due to his great and holy name. I say to you again in the words of Christ, we must work the works of him who has sent us. Because the night is coming. Our day of opportunity will soon be gone. May God help us to redeem that opportunity. And may he give us a burden and a vision for those who are yet in their sins.